Man, do I like that song. Is that like on the radio? Is it okay? I should listen to the radio.
Yeah.
It's awesome. Because I've never heard it on any of the Gaither's greatest hits. I love. That was delightful. Wow. Today, that's what we're going to look at, that God is faithful and he really is at work in the midst of this horrible calamity right now that looks senseless to you. He's faithful. He really is faithful. Let's pray. Father, we're getting near the end of this year. We look back and we really do rejoice that it's been a year of your faithfulness. Looking back, Lord, from January to now, we would have said, we couldn't have gone through that, couldn't have endured that, but we did, and you even made sense of it, or are making sense of it. And even in the midst of uncertainty right now, you are sustaining, and Lord, a lot of that is helped by this church, by worship, teaching, loving fellowship, care, emails, phone calls, handshakes, hugs. All of it, Lord, a reminder that heaven is embracing us in the midst of calamity. And Father, would you help us today to believe of all the things we could be thankful for, this pain has a reason, has a purpose. And there's a destiny that's good. You will see to it in the lives of those whom you have called and love you back. Oh, Father, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ for all the persecuted, the poor, the forgotten, disenfranchised, right now hopeless, people in sick beds, people in the last hour of their life, that today they would be able to believe the clear evidence of Scripture that you are at work in all things, at all times, in all places. May those overseas and in the inner city and those who labor in the hardest places for the gospel, our brothers and sisters, might they truly be picked up today with hope, believing that you are in it for good. In Jesus' name, amen. A few weeks ago, a friend of mine here in Spartanburg called and asked me if I wanted to eat barbecue with him in Shelby, North Carolina. And I thought to myself, I mean, Zaxby's is right up the street. We'll just do it there. And didn't really want to drive an hour. And before the thought even got to simmer in my head, he said, no, we're not going to drive to Shelby. We're going to fly. He needed to take his plane up for a spin to get some use on it. And he thought a beautiful flight on a beautiful Friday afternoon, a blue sky and beautiful temperature would be fun for us. I've been flying with this guy before. It's a high performance 2-seater plane. Goes 220 miles an hour. He can handle I think up to 4 G's. It's a slick little thing. He put it together himself. I know. That's exactly. Yes. And I think it's got like 140,000 rivets in it that he and his wife and his whole family put it together over 14 years. And so my first question the first time I flew with him is, how long has the plane been flying and who's been in it with you? And when he said, my wife, my son, my daughter, I said, I'm good to go with that. And my first flight didn't go so well. At age 50, by nature, I'm a thrill seeker. I really do. I like high things. I like fast things. But at age 50, the inner ear stuff doesn't work like it used to. And so our first flight with all the twist and the spins and all of that, I said, we should go back. And and we did. So before our second flight, knowing we're going to go eat barbecue, I said, listen, if you don't want barbecue to line the windows of this airplane, then we just need to go up there and go back. And sure enough, 18 minutes after we took off, we were in Shelby. And just as he promised, soon as we landed, we walked across the runway, across a field was the Flying Pig Barbecue House.
And he said, all we got to do is walk outside the gate. He said, these people are so kind here in this area of town. He said, somebody will pick us up and take us there. So we started, we hadn't got 10 steps down the road, and an old fella in a blue pickup truck said, y'all going down to the Flying Pig? And it's the first time in my life I ever answered that question, yes. I'm going to the Flying Pig. So we had a delightful lunch, and on the way back, I asked Randy, I said, is there any way we could buzz my neighborhood? I had my camera with me, and I thought it would be so cool, and call Anna. She was out of school, and you know how neat it would be if she saw her dad in an airplane. You know, she could upgrade her Facebook status. My dad is so cool. And so I got ready to call her, and all of a sudden this flight attendant popped up in the back of the plane and said, at this time we request that all mobile phones and pagers be turned off for the duration of the flight. All these items might interfere with the navigational communications equipment on this aircraft. So, no, I didn't. Anyway, I knew I couldn't get phone reception, so I just took pictures. And as we flew over the house, I was just stunned with how cool my neighborhood looked and how beautiful it looked. And because Lisa and I had just days before had been complaining and bellyaching about how sorry our fence looked in our backyard. We bought the house in 99. I think the fence had been up when it was built in 86. It's pathetic. And it's one of those things just not important enough for me on the list right now, probably higher up on Lisa's list. And so I just prop it up any way I can. But on this day, I didn't see a horrible looking fence. I saw a house for which I'm grateful. I saw a fenced in backyard that was pretty. I saw even our neighborhood pond there by the tennis court, a pond that normally we just kind of regard as a muddy pit. It even looked beautiful from the air because my perspective had changed. Perspective changes everything. And what I want you to do, I want you to look at today, I want you to know if you could look at every painful trial in your life right now, if you could see it from God's perspective, it would change everything because he is a master architect with a blueprint in his hand, and he already knows how this is going to turn out 50, 100, 500 years from now. And if you could see the end plans for your life and for this pain, you would rejoice. You would thank the Lord for this trial because of the beauty that it's producing. Now, last week, we looked at a verse in Isaiah 46:10, just barely touched on it, where God says, I make known the end from the beginning. This verse is a glorious reminder that before your life even started, God saw exactly how he wanted it to end, and now he's lining up all the details now in the present in order to accomplish the purpose that he began with when you were born and before you were born. As a follower of Jesus Christ, you can be assured, sorry about that, that every painful event that God brings into your life has a purpose. This is important. This is the important part of my gibberish. Every painful event that God brings into your life has a purpose beyond the event. Now, this was certainly evident in the life of a biblical character named Joseph. I told you last week about our friend Joseph, who directs the children's shelter at El Shaddai in Chennai, India, how he said now he realizes that he serves the God of the 24th floor, now that he's able to look at his beautiful orphanage from the 24th floor of the apartment complex, opposite of the road where he takes care of those children. But I don't want to talk about that Joseph today. I want to talk about a biblical character of Joseph. And his story takes place in the final 14 chapters of the book of Genesis, and which comprise 11,000 words. And I want to tell you the whole story today. And so because 11,000 words would be a little bit much for a Sunday morning message, let me just break it down into, I'm not quite sure, so sorry why my PowerPoint is messing up. Here's the outline for Joseph's life. Utterly hated, falsely accused, and supremely exalted. So you can just get a mental image since you can't see it on PowerPoint. Utterly hated, falsely accused, and supremely exalted. No biblical character more mimics the life of Jesus Christ than Joseph. The hatred, the rejection, and finally the exaltation. Everything in Joseph's life, everything that looked like the end was the beginning, everything that looked like disaster was blessing, it was all reversed because God was working from the end back to the beginning. Let's look at him being utterly hated. First principle in his life, Genesis 37:3. Now Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age, and made a richly ornamented robe for him. And when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Now, if you don't know the story of Joseph, the reason why his father loved him so much was because of the nature of his birth. You'd have to go back to Genesis chapter 29 to look at the nature of his birth. It's quite fascinating. Jacob was married or wanted to marry a gal named Rachel, worked 7 years for her, but on the honeymoon night, Rachel's father slipped Rachel's sister Leah in the tent, and just by the nature of custom, Joseph was married to the wrong gal. So then he worked another 7 years to marry the right gal, so now he's married at the end of 14 years. Jacob is married to two gals. Rachel and Leah. Rachel, the one he really wanted to marry, couldn't have children. Leah had four children right away. So now it's 4-0. And so Rachel gets jealous and says, here is my maid Bilhah. Sleep with her. And she produced a son. So now it's 4-1. And then at this time, Leah stopped having children. And so she said, hey, sleep with my maid and Zilpah. And she produced two children, so now it's 6-1. And then it's very confusing, but the bottom line is they kept having children through each other's maids. Then finally, Leah was able to have two more children and a girl, two more boys and a girl. And then finally, at the end of his life, Rachel, the woman he loved, finally had a child. And so the woman that he loved was only able to produce one child, and that was so that's why he loved her so, that's why he was such a favorite of his father. And so the brothers hated Joseph because he was so hated, he was so loved by Jacob. And they also hated him because he was a tattletale, because when they were doing evil, he told on them. And they also hated him because he was a bragger. God did reveal to Joseph that he had a great destiny ahead of him. And rather than just rejoicing that, he told his brothers, I have a great destiny. And so between the way that he was, the children came into the world, and the way that Jacob loved Joseph, and the way that Joseph was a tattletale and a bragger about his destiny, the brothers hated him. And when you have this much hatred and bitterness, now all you have to do is have an opportunity, and evil will arise, and that opportunity came. They were out tending the flocks, and Joseph went to check on them. And they saw him coming. Here comes that dreamer, they said to each other. Come now, let's kill him and throw him in one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him, and then we'll see what comes of his dreams. So they were going to kill him, and they would have killed him right then, except his brother Reuben, Joseph's brother Reuben, decided, yeah, let him throw him in the cistern, and I'll come back later and save him. Unfortunately, when Reuben came back, another plan had developed and had already been executed, and this was that plan. As they sat down to eat their meal, remember, Joseph is in this cistern, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. And Judah said to his brothers, what will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood?
come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he's our brother, our own flesh and blood. So rather than killing Joseph, Judah says, we will all feel better about ourselves if we just sell him. And if we sell him, by the way, we'll make some money. Which leads us to a big principle. Satan always makes compromise sound right. It's not pleasant to focus on the depraved lives of these brothers, but it's important because you're going to see no matter how evil, depraved, and unjust they were, God's sovereignty and his craving for good out of evil far outweighed any of their plans. You know, if you were to look through an observation window this afternoon at Regional Hospital and watch a surgeon perform an operation on a person, especially if it was somebody you loved, you would be irritated at that surgeon because he's so relaxed. He's got music blaring. He's chatting with his friend. You're looking through the observation window. You're all keyed up and you say, please regard this case as important. And the surgeon would respond, I am, but I do this all the time. Do you know what God does all the time? He uses pain, suffering, injustice, abuse to accomplish good out of the most grotesque forms of evil. And here's what God does with all that. The way that God transitions us from where we are now to a place that we would never get to is normally through pain. We're not wise enough and we're not brave enough to make the jump, to take the step. This is where we need to be. This is where we are. God uses pain for the transition. And he's an expert at that. He's a surgeon at that. He does it all the time. In matter of fact, if you took away all of the transitions in life, in the biblical character, if you took away all the transitions in Joseph's life, he would be a pretty boring person. As a matter of fact, if you took away all the transitions through pain in Joseph's life, all 14 chapters, Genesis 37 through 50, could be summed up like this. And Joseph had another day just like the one before. You take away all the discomfort, all the trials, all the transitions in life, and life is just boring. So God has a very exciting plan for you, but he transitions you to where he wants to through pain. Second principle, falsely accused, Genesis 39. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph and he prospered and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. So Joseph was not, once he was taken to prison, now he's in charge of all the prisoners that are in custody. He's already been elevated. The scripture says the Lord was with Joseph, which is sort of funny to me. I'm thinking if the Lord was with Joseph, this is what I think when you say the Lord was with Joseph. This is how I would rewrite history. The Lord was with Joseph. When Joseph's brothers laid their hands on him and tried to sell him to that Ishmaelite caravan, God tasered them. And they fell to the ground and screamed for mercy. That's what I think. When I think the Lord is with me. Not pain, not prison, taser my enemies. That's what I think when I try to define the Lord is with me. Well, unfortunately, Potiphar, the one who bought him from the Ishmaelites, was not the only person that noticed Joseph. Someone else noticed him also. Now, Joseph was well-built and handsome, and after a while, his master's wife, that's Potiphar's wife, took notice of Joseph and said, come to bed with me. And without hesitation, Joseph replied, how could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? taken from his father, sold as a slave, now in prison, you would think that the flesh, which every one of us can relate to here, the flesh is crying out for comfort. Is this not the reason you and I sin in the midst of pain? The reason that if you have a problem with alcohol, you go there because you have so much pain in your life, it convinces you, say, I deserve comfort. If you have a problem with pornography, it's because you have so much pain in your life, it convinces you it's time for pleasure. So you can understand, after all this happened to Joseph, he would be tempted to pursue immediate, yet false, fleeting pleasure. But he says, no, I can't sin against God, because he understands. You know when you're in the middle of something and you say, it can't get any worse? Oh, yes, it can. You try to satisfy the pain that you're in with the false promises of sin, and that pain will make your pain much more severe. So Joseph resisted. I read that years ago, a story about Christian songwriter Stephen Curtis Chapman. He was in Los Angeles for the Grammy Awards. His friend Jeff Moore, co-songwriter, they were there. They went out to eat at a Malaysian restaurant. And right before the dinner was served, lights were dimmed, and out came a belly dancer working the room, came over right in front of where Stephen Curtis Chapman was seated, and had her little, whatever she's got on her fingers, and making all sorts of noise. And I love the quote by Jeff Moore. Stephen, being true to form, would not look at her. He just kept staring at his Malaysian chicken. I'm telling you, in the middle of trials, the number one thing your flesh is going to tell you is you deserve comfort, and then along comes sin to comfort you. And it's going to make everything in your life 10 times worse than the pain that you're already in. Well, this woman was so full of evil, she determined that if she could not control him, she would at least destroy him. So she told her husband, verse 14, this Hebrew came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. And when he heard me scream for help, he ran out of the house. And you can imagine a woman, be careful what stories you listen to, folks. Many times the first person you hear is not the truth. Potiphar's wife lied to her husband. He could do nothing but defend her alleged integrity. And then this is what happened. Joseph's master took him, put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. Now, once again, I'm thinking that's not the phrase I'm looking for. You're in prison. That doesn't sound like to me the Lord was with you. Let's rewrite it the way I would think if the Lord was with you. And Potiphar's wife falsely accused Joseph of rape, and suddenly she became a leper. And across her forehead were written the words, liar. Yeah, that's the Lord is with you. Not you're in prison because you've been falsely accused of rape. But God did allow that. The Lord was with him because the purposes that God had for Joseph included a prison stay, because that prison stay was important for the connections that were to follow. Joseph believed that. He believed the Lord was with him. In the middle of the worst possible scenario, he chose to believe. Matthew says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Joseph believed that. And that was what sustained his hope. A little quote, by choosing to live in despair, you will allow everything bad that has happened to you to spoil everything good that God has in store for you. If you live in despair, self-pity, I promise you, you will not see the future, the good future that God has for you. Your despair will ruin your future. Andrew Murray, he's a wonderful servant of God who spent a lot of his ministry in South Africa, gives us five helpful reminders when you find yourself confined by painful challenges. You need to believe these five things. I'll go through them very quickly, camera people. By His will, God brought me into this trial. In His love, He will give me strength in the trial to behave as His child. Number three, in His wisdom, He will use this trial to teach me lessons I desperately need to learn. In His mercy, He will produce blessings from the trial. And finally, in His time, He will bring me through the trial. You live your life in the midst of pain, believing those five things, and you will not ever run low on hope. Final principle of Joseph's life, supremely exalted. Joseph interacted with many people in prison, but none were more important than two fellows in prison that were officials who had once served for the king. One was a cupbearer, and one was a baker, and they both had pretty wild dreams while they were in prison with Joseph, and this was their reaction to their dreams. Genesis 46, when Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw they were dejected after their dreams. So he asked Pharaoh's officials who were in custody with him and his master's house, "Why are your faces so sad today?" "We both had dreams," they answered, "but there's no one to interpret them." Then Joseph said, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams." Joseph might not have handled the initial dream in his life well, when God, through a dream, told him his destiny was great, but still does not negate the fact the boy knew how to interpret dreams. He had that gift. And so he interpreted the dreams for the baker and the dream of the cupbearer. One of them, the dream turned out, it meant that his position as a servant of the king would be restored. The other dream interpretation, which I guess you have to classify literally as a nightmare, your head will be chopped off. So, two dreams, two interpretations, one of them favorable, one of them most unfavorable. But when the favorable interpretation was applied and the man was released, Joseph said, made this request, "Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison." I love that verse. Because even though Joseph was faithful in prison, he didn't care to stay there one more day than God's purposes called for. Joseph did not mind admitting, as C.S. Lewis says, it doesn't matter whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, pain is painful. It doesn't matter whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, prison stinks. It's dangerous, it's hot. Freedom is taken away. Joseph said, "I want my freedom restored." Unfortunately, the official forgot to put Joseph's name in his iPhone. And so when he was released, there was not a reminder to mention him to the king. So Joseph stayed in prison for a couple more years until the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, had his own dream. Genesis 41:1, when 2 full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. And you remember the dream of a bunch of healthy cows and a bunch of skinny cows, and the healthy cows were eaten by the skinny cows. I mean, and it's not like the dream where you wake up in the morning and Pharaoh's wife said, "Honey, did you sleep well last night?" "Well, I did, but you know, I had that crazy dream again about the skinny cows eating the fat cows." It wasn't that kind. It was a kind of dream that terrifies you because you knew it's a word from God. Pharaoh didn't know God. And then all of a sudden, the official that was in prison with Joseph that was released said, "Oh, I do remember now. There is a man sent by God, and he can interpret dreams." And you know the story. Joseph told him, "Famine is coming, king. You're going to have 7 good years where the land overflows with grain, followed by 7 horrible years where it is desolate, and you need to really store up well during the 7 years. And the king was so impressed with Joseph's interpretation that he exalted him to vice president of Egypt. And out of all the things that Joseph did as vice president, the most important act that he did was not be in charge of the granary. The most important thing he did was save the life of his family. He brought all of his brothers that had betrayed him, moved them to Egypt, and they appeared before them where he was ready to forgive them and save them during the hard years of the famine that was coming. And they were terrified when they found out what had happened to Joseph. And he told them in Genesis 50, "Don't you be afraid of me. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." Lisa Beamer, whose husband Todd was killed on Flight 93 during the attacks against the United States on September 11th, 10 years ago, she writes this in her book. "I say now," took her a while to write this, "I say now to the originators of the evil acts of September 11th, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. God enabled Todd and his fellow passengers on Flight 93 to take uncommon and courageous actions that undoubtedly saved many lives on earth. And now God is enabling us as survivors to be equally courageous in saving many lives for eternity as we spread the name of the Lord and the word of his love and the plan of his eternal salvation to lost and searching souls. And although I suffer indescribable human pain, the knowledge of God's eternal good coming from these events is an unwavering anchor for me and will also be for my boys as well in time." She told those terrorists what Joseph told his brothers: "You intended this for evil. God intended it for good." And when Joseph says here in verse 19, "Am I in the place of God?" Literally in the Hebrew it says, "Am I not in God's place? Am I not in God's assigned place? You simply were used to put me in the place that God wanted all along." So here we are on the big stage of life, and all we can see what is occurring in Act 1 or Act 2. And God, who is the writer of the story, is off behind the curtains, already knowing the end that is going to occur because of these trials that are useful to get us there. All we see is one, the most recent brushstroke. But God, the artist who owns the canvas, sees the whole design that he is painting. Back to Isaiah 46:10. "I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times what is still to come." I know that. I know the future. I'm already there in the future. "My purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please." So hear this. The first thing that God does in the life of a believer is the last thing. That's where God starts. The first thing God does in your life is the last thing. And he starts at the last thing he wants to occur in your life and works his way back to where you are now. In God's mind, the starting place for Joseph was, I want him to become vice president of Egypt. That's where I want it. That's my goal for his life. But in order for him to become vice president, I need to introduce him to the king of Egypt. But because that connection is never going to be made, I need to connect him with somebody who knows the king of Egypt. Therefore, I need to place Joseph in a predicament where he's going to be in the same situation where people are that know the king. That would never happen in the common course of life. Therefore, I'll just let them meet in prison. But there's no way that Joseph, a man of unbelievable, unquestioned character, is going to go to prison. So he has to find somebody of horrible character, enter Potiphar's wife. But how in the world is he ever going to let Joseph meet Potiphar's wife unless he's living in Potiphar's house? And the only way he can ever let Joseph be in Potiphar's house, if he first lets Joseph meet Potiphar. And there's no way that Joseph is ever going to meet Potiphar unless his brothers sell him to that Ishmaelite caravan. Don't you love it when a plan comes together? And of course, the most grotesque plan, the most grotesque act of evil that's ever been done against a person through which God was working out the most glorious good of all was the crucifixion of the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter said, don't you ever be confused, this was the plan of God. Acts 2:23, the first sermon that was ever preached following the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Peter said, Acts 2, this man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. Even in the worst evil that's ever been done in the history of the human race, God was working with a plan. And he is with your life as well. In regard to this Christ, have you ever exchanged the passing pleasures of sin and a history of guilt that has stained your heart? Have you ever exchanged all of your own personal evil that's as real as Joseph's brothers? Have you ever exchanged it for the forgiveness of our Lord Jesus Christ? It's an important answer to that question, because I have to tell you this. If you've never exchanged all that you are for all that he is, then everything I've told you today was not true for you. Because the only people that God works for the precious design of good out of evil are those who belong to him. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So, who does God work for? Only those who love him and are called to his purposes. Three questions, vital questions that you need to ask yourself today. Do I love God? Secondly, do I have an affection for the blood of Jesus Christ so much that I regard his shed blood as greater than the passing pleasures of sin? Three, am I willing to trade my agenda for the purposes of the Lord God, who is working all things out in and through and around me? Am I willing to trade my agenda and my will for God's will? Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful today that Joseph is in heaven. He made it, as did Moses and Abraham, Joshua, Daniel, Paul, Timothy, the disciples, martyrs of history. Lord, and even precious believers this year, 260,000 that died for their faith in Christ at the hands of evil. Father, we ask in the name of Christ that you would impart faith to those today who've heard this story, that they could clearly see in your servant Joseph. You were at work. You were with him. You didn't taser. And you didn't inflict leprosy. You did something better. You got him to where he needed to be so that he could be useful to save the world, to save his brothers, so they could become the nation of Israel through whom the Messiah Christ would be born. Hallelujah, Father. Thank you for Israel, saved from famine by the imprisonment of Joseph. Pregnant with hope of the Messiah's birth through Mary that we're about to celebrate this Christmas season. That little baby would have never been born had not Joseph been betrayed. Hallelujah, God. You so loved the world that you hurt Joseph that he could be part of saving the nation of Israel so that Christ would be born from that nation. Father, may somebody today receive Jesus. Trade their guilt, their agenda, their bitterness for the satisfaction of worshiping the Son of God, bathing in his blood, drinking in his spirit, and honoring his Father, our God and Creator. Oh, Father, bring someone to yourself today in Jesus' name. Amen.